I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I think we have one more sermon, probably, in this series that we've been looking through in 1 John chapter 4. The theme of the section that Pastor Jake read for us this morning, of course, is love. Do we see that theme throughout the Bible? But John is one that really highlights this theme. As a matter of fact, John is often called the apostle of love because he really highlights the importance of it. But Scripture is very clear about the greatness of God's love and the necessity for God's people to manifest that same kind of love. We have verse 10 where he describes for us this ultimate view of love where he says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Folks, that is the ultimate act of love. The Bible is very clear that every single one of us are born into a state of sinfulness. And in that state, every single one of us is bound to a devil's hell. That's a punishment for sin. For everybody that's born that way, and we all are, that is the ultimate punishment. But God loved us so much. He loved everybody so much. He provided a means for all of us to escape that penalty. And what he did was he sent his own perfect, sinless son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. He paid the penalty that we deserve. When he hung upon the cross, he bore all of our sins. God poured out his just wrath upon Jesus, who took our sins upon himself. So God was paying out the punishment for our sins upon him to the extent that his justice was satisfied. And the Bible says that for any of us to reap the benefit of that wonderful sacrifice, all we have to do is believe it. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. He promises that he will save us from that condition of sinfulness that would cause us to be in eternal darkness and fire forever and ever. That's a great gift. That's a wonderful gift. And that's what he's explaining there in verse 10, where he says, that's true love. Where God would give up his only perfect son for the sake of people that weren't even seeking after him. Well, last time in verses 16 and 18 of 1 John chapter 4, we looked at the results that come in our lives as we allow the love of God to manifest itself in us and through us. And look at those verses just for a moment where John writes this at the latter part of verse 16. He says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And when God's love is perfected in our lives, that is, when his love achieves its goal in our lives, then we experience what the Bible talks about as this abiding love and fellowship with the Father. What a wonderful experience that is that all believers can have all the time, of being close with God as we abide in him. And as I mentioned last time, abiding in Christ's love is when we remain close to God by obeying his word. It's not easy for our flesh to obey the word of God. But when you strive to do it by his grace, then you are abiding in his love. It's aligning your will with his will. It's walking in his spirit. It is being filled and controlled by his spirit. It's not grieving his spirit. All of those things can't be done and be selfish at the same time. We can't. This experience comes as a result of allowing the love of God to achieve its goal in our lives. And the outward manifestation of this is obeying verse 11, where John writes this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so we also saw that another result in our lives is a confidence that we can expect. We can expect the confidence now, but we expect that when we see the Lord face to face, we have this confidence that we will be accepted in Him just like Jesus is right now, because we're accepted to Him through Christ. And we can have that confidence now. What increases that confidence? When we're living in this love. When we're experiencing this love. John then contrasts the confidence that we have in abiding in Him to a fear that comes when we're not abiding. What a great contrast. The love that we can experience, the fulfillment of that love in our lives when we are walking in Him, contrasted by the fear that comes when we choose not to abide in Him. That's a reality also. And he says in verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." As I said last time, that word fear, in some contexts, could actually refer to showing reverence or showing respect. That would be a positive aspect of this word. The negative aspect refers to this fear that we would consider to be dread, that comes from feeling guilty or feeling the consequences of doing wrong. And that's the kind of fear that John is referring to here. This guilt-induced kind of fear, this dread that comes upon us from not abiding in the Lord. But when God's love is perfected in our lives, when we're obeying His word, His love is manifested through us, that fear is cast out. And if you've ever experienced that fear, you understand the importance of having it cast out. It will render you ineffective in your walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are abiding in Christ, that fear cannot reside there any longer. It is violently cast forth by the power of God's love. And as John says at the end of that verse, you'll know God's love hasn't achieved its goal in your life if that fear is in your life, because they can't go together. They won't be together. So what great results we experience as believers when we abide in Christ's love. Now, verse 19, John reveals for us the origin of God's love, where he says in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." And here, John kind of echoes somewhat of what he said back in verse 10, again, where he said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then again, verse 16, he tells us that God is love, right? In the middle of the verse, he says, God is love. God isn't just loving. God is love. We can only be loving. We can only manifest love, but God is love. Our ability to love, folks, does not have its source within us. You can't love this way because of you. Some folks say, "Well, you know, I just can't love that way. There's just some people that just irritate me, right? There's just some people that make me mad. I get offended. And when I think of them, I just let loose." And the fact of the matter is, there's truth to that. You can't love that way. You don't have the ability to love the unlovely. But really, we don't have that capacity or ability without some kind of divine intervention. When you get saved, that's the divine intervention. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes in you, He indwells you, and He enables you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The first one being love. The first one is love. It was God's perfect and eternal love that first drew us to Him. You may have thought, well, you know, there was this process where I began seeking God. The process began before you went seeking for God. That process began when God, who loved you, began seeking you and drawing you to himself. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he says that God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we were still in the state of sinfulness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. God initiated this relationship. Do you know God loved you even before you were born? He had you in mind even before you were born. And he manifested that love in the atoning death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, or really for that matter, we love anybody because he first loved us. Our ability is dependent upon his gracious love toward us. Now, with that love, the love that he has given to us, comes an obligation. You know, that's the thing about Christianity. Christians think, well, you know, I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't get to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. And there is this thinking that, you know, salvation is all about me. Right. And in a sense, it's about you, but it's not all about you. Right. Okay? It's not all about us. God saves us for a purpose. Right. God loved us with a purpose. And there is an obligation. Look at verses 20 and 21, 1 John 4. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know what I found interesting in those verses? There are not any big words. They're very understandable, aren't they? It's not like we have to sit down and scratch our heads, you know, get a cup of coffee and, you know, really think through what the Lord is saying here. It's pretty clear. Now, it's not always easy to do, but I think it's very clear what God expects us to do here. John is telling us that the love that God's love produces in us, that love must not be restricted to just God alone. That's not what God expects. The nature of his love, folks, demands that we love those who are, in this case, the fellow recipients of his love. Who's that? All of us, right? Who are believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to love one another. And this is the thing, we think about that and we say, yeah, that's a good idea. But how often do we think about it every day and desire to practice it every single day? It's very important. We see it highlighted in Scripture very, very often. This isn't the first time that John mentions it in his epistle here. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jump back a page or two to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. He writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Look over on the next page, beginning in verse 10, chapter 3. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." What is he saying there? He's saying what I'm about to say is going to distinguish those who are children of God and those who are the children of the devil. All right? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, jump back to chapter 4. This was obviously a recurring theme for John in this book. And of course, this was impressed upon him by whom? By God, right? The Holy Spirit led him to emphasize that theme throughout this book because of the importance of love in the functioning of the body of Christ. Folks, it's not just a nice thing. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody loved each other? Yeah, the world says that, right? Oh, we just have to create this place where everybody loves each other. No, the functioning of the body depends upon it. Your loving this way, folks, your loving this way is going to have an effect on the overall purpose of God for the church. If you live this way, it will enhance his overall purposes. If you don't live this way, if you just think that's not important, you will hinder the work of God in your life, in your home, in your church, and overall the church of God. That's a big deal. Yeah. And that's why God emphasizes it so much, not just here, but in many, many parts of the Bible. This is something that we need to be mindful of every single day. This is not something that we can just ignore. As a matter of fact, I want to just keep your finger here and jump back to 1 Corinthians 13. You know this. I'm not going to preach through the whole passage, of course, but maybe I won't. No, I won't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just look at the first three verses. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's emphasizing spiritual gifts in chapter 12, chapter 14. And right in the middle, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, charity is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What's Paul emphasizing there? Love is very, very important. I think a lot of times Christians, because of offenses that they've experienced, would rather have their bodies burned than to love somebody. We look at all those things and say, yeah, I'd rather be knowledgeable. I'd rather feed the poor. I'd rather have the tongues of angels, this eloquence in speaking, rather than have to love people, especially those that have offended me. And, folks, God takes notice when we're lacking love. Now, jump back all the way to the back of your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. You're familiar with this. This is the letter to the church of Ephesus that Jesus is sending in the book of Revelation. And he says, beginning in verse 2, the Lord says unto the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wow, that sounds good. Right, I've said this before, if you happen to be in Ephesus and you were looking for a church and this was the advertisement in the paper, you would say, that's a church I'd like to be a part of. That sounds like a pretty good church. But look at verse 4. What's the first word? Uh-oh. It's like a but, right? Right? When somebody will talk to you and say, you know, I really loved what you did there. And there's a pause. And you know that the but is coming. Right? And that's what this is talking about. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know why he says that? Because that's of primary importance in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, for you to effectively accomplish the work that I want you to do, love has to be primary. All of these other things will fall into place in God's view if you love the way you're supposed to love. Now, when you see that, it ought to cause you to think, maybe I ought to put a little more effort into this. Maybe I ought to look at this and see the importance a little greater than I have. But this is one of the hardest things that we do. It's easier for us to give up a Saturday and to come to a work day than it is oftentimes to love somebody that's unlovely. But God says that work day won't mean a thing. The sacrifice you gave, the time, the effort that you put in won't mean a thing if you're not loving this way. That makes it more difficult. And this is the thing. You can fool me. We can fool each other. You can't fool God. God knows exactly what you're thinking. And it is possible. It is possible to be involved in the work of God. Really be involved. This was a very busy church. They were standing up for truth. They would say amen in these services, right? When these preachers are preaching against hypocrisy and against false doctrine, people are like, amen. They'd be out witnessing. But Jesus still said, I have something against you. Your love isn't where it ought to be. So it is possible to do all these things without loving the way that we ought to. God takes note when our efforts are not motivated by love. All right, jump back to 1 John 4 again. Now, in verse 20, John actually reveals for us a false profession of love for God. And this is very serious. He says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Come on, John. Get to the point. Don't pussyfoot around. What are you trying to say? Right? I think he's very clear. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, he said. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John, of course, is giving a hypothetical situation, I'm sure based upon things that he had heard, things that he had experienced. This is a conditional sentence, right? If a man claims to love God. I would venture to say, probably everybody here would make that claim. I don't think anybody would say, I hate God. I don't know everybody's heart. But typically, when you come to church on a Sunday, you would more likely say, I love God. Right? Good. So we got that half. So a lot of people claim to love God. So he says, if a man says, I love God, yet... And now he's going to mention a contrary behavior to that, right? Yeah. Yet, he is hating his brother. Now, folks, I think it's important for us to take a moment to determine what does that mean? Well, some people would like to say, well, he's talking about people I want to murder. That makes it easy, right? Because then you could say, I don't want to murder anybody. Right. Not physically, right? Do you know that you can murder somebody without ever touching them? Right? Not physically, but in your heart, before God, it's very possible. Do you think hating someone would show disdain? Showing disdain. Would you show disdain to somebody that you, would you disdain somebody that you hated? You would. You would treat them badly, right? That's the whole idea. Right? You don't say, oh, I love you. Right? That's not what happens. You generally treat people badly. You think you talk about people that you hated? Do you think you talk about people you really love? No. Because if you're talking about them right then, you're not loving them. And I'm talking about people behind their backs. Right? You meant good. Yeah, I should have thought that. Right? Yes. Yes. Would you talk about people you love? Yeah, in a good sense. But I'm talking about gossiping, you know, talking badly about someone. You don't generally talk bad about people you love.
Right.
You talk about people, you slander people that you hate.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Those are kind of the characteristics of hate. But here's the thing. If you say you love God, and you're displaying any of these characteristics on anybody that also claims to love God, John puts us in a problem situation, doesn't he? He says, if that's the case, then what? What's his conclusion? You're lying. Who wants to be called a liar? But he's showing truth. And we've got to grasp that. Sometimes we kind of justify our feelings. We justify our anger, our hatred, our slander. But the fact of the matter is, if you say you love God and you are treating another brother or sister in Christ, and hatred has a wide variety of responses, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I just mentioned a few. But if you are displaying any kind of hatred, whether it's in speech or in action, remember we talked about in James where James says, don't grudge one another, right? Somebody comes in the room, you're like, ugh. Do you think that's love or hatred? I mean, if we had to guess, right? You've got love in one category and hatred. What would grudging fit under? You know, it would be under hatred, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody you love comes in the door, you don't go, ugh, I'm going to be sick. We don't do that to people we love. We don't. And so, again, I'm just illustrating what he's talking about. Because a lot of people say, I love God. A lot of Christians say that. But what happens is we don't think about what that really means. I love, yet my behavior is showing something differently. There's confusion there. And what John's very, he's just very plain. He says, don't say that you love God and then display hatred to your brethren. Because, he says, you're nothing but a liar. You're lying. Admit it. Get this in your head. Don't justify what you're doing to somehow make it seem like it's not a lie. It is. That's what he's saying. Don't go home and say, Pastor Jones called me a liar today. Typical, right? That would be a lie. Anyway, and so he's saying here, the truthfulness of your claim that you love God is brought into question by your behavior.
Right.
And not to God. Your behavior to other believers.
Right.
Your behavior to be other. And what he's saying is, you can't do both. It's kind of like walking in the Spirit.
Right.
When you're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They can't walk together. And so you can't truly be loving God while hating your brother,
right,
while displaying any kind of hatred to another brother or sister in Christ. Do you think God remembers when you do that?
Sure.
Do you think that's a potential thing that we might deal with as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I think so. That's me. I think so. Because it's a commandment. And he's very clear. Right? John is highlighting this quite a bit just in this epistle. Not to mention through his gospel. Not to mention through the other epistle writers and the other gospel writers. This is highlighted that we're supposed to love this way. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, Jesus said. If you have love one to another, not how you dress or how much knowledge you have or if you give your body to be burned. It's if you love one another. But somehow we kind of resist that. Right? I'd rather work at a place that gives out food to people than to have to love somebody. But God says, well, if you're not loving, if you're displaying hate, don't say you love me. Because that's contradictory. It's not true. By nature, this love that he's talking about is constructive. And it helps for us to understand that. Right? This love wants to build up. And if only we would think about how we act, how we talk to one another, and ask ourselves, okay, and this can happen in a split second. Unless you get older, then it takes several split seconds. But there's a process that you would go through. You want to say something, right? You're confronted by something, and your flesh says, you got to respond to this. But there's a process you can go through and say, if what I'm about to say, is it going to build up this person to help them in their Christian walk?
Right.
It could be a rebuke. Do you know that you can rebuke without hating?
Yes.
But our flesh says, no, you got to give it a little oomph. It's not going to be effective. Have you ever heard anybody say, yeah, my kid's just different. You know, I mean, you got to scream. Before she does anything. She won't do anything unless you scream at her, right? That's what we think. That's your flesh. Your flesh is saying, no, you're not going to get any satisfaction unless you scream. And maybe even get a little corporal punishment. That'll make you feel better too. Not that all of it's like that, but you know what I'm saying? That your flesh wants you to lash out. And if you're doing that in anger and in any sense hatred, then that cancels out any love. Right? You can't be loving and hating at the same time. Love is supposed to be instructive and constructive. Hatred is destructive.
Right?
Right? I mean, there's no way around it. You hate and you do things out of hatred because you want to somehow diminish that person's life in some way. Even if it's just to let them know, I just want you to know, I will never forgive you. I just want you to know how you ruined my life. I will never forgive you. I want you to live like that till the day you die. Was that love or hate? If you're going to have that kind of attitude, don't say you love God. Because if you do, you're a liar. You're lying. You can't love. If we say we love God, what we're saying is, and I'm letting the love of God live through me. But if you are letting your flesh run rampant with all kinds of slander and anger and bitterness, that's not reflective of God's love. And God says, you're a liar. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. See, you won't change anything unless you recognize there's a need.
Right.
And so that's what he's telling us. The hatred seeks the destruction of the object that's hated. Love and hatred are mutually exclusive. There is no neutral ground between them in God's eyes. And John is suggesting here that they cannot abide together at the same time. They ought not to abide together in an individual, in a home, in a church. It just should not abide. And so an individual may claim to love God, but isn't it easily seen by actions? We talk about that all the time. You can say something, But if it's not validated by what you do, it really invalidates what you say. Or if you do something contrary to what you say. And this is one of those instances. I love God, you. You just invalidated what you said first. No, John says you don't love, get this, you don't love God if you can be that way. Because God wouldn't do that. That's not what God put in you. When you got saved, He gave you a love that can, that transcends that desire to hate, that overpowers that desire to hate if you just yield to it. You can do it. But if you don't, you're a liar to say that you love God and act that way. And so an individual may claim to love God, but his inward condition is seen by an outward behavior. Folks, we really reveal what we are by what we do. That's how people know you, right? You say things, and if you do things that coincide with what you say, people say that's a person of character, right? They have integrity. They mean what they say. They say they love God, and then when they are offended, they show love instead of hatred. Well, then their love is validated. They're saying that they love God is validated by the fact that they love others. Now, this love-hate contradiction causes John to pass judgment. And like I said, John is not one to pull any punches here, right? A man who makes the claim to love God is just a liar, right? He would say that to our face this morning. You're a liar. And then he gives the logic behind this. This is divine logic in verse 20. In the middle of the verse, the word for, right? He's saying, this is my reasoning. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And folks, John's point here is this. That it is easier to love and to serve a visible man rather than an invisible God. Would you say there's some difficulty in loving an invisible God that doesn't speak to you directly? It's difficult. It takes a lot of faith to be able to do that. But really, it's easier to love one of your children or spouse who's right there, who you respond to, who you know what they're thinking about a particular issue. It's easier to love them that you see than to love a God that you can't see. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just telling you what John said. Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he's talking about. And folks, and what his point is, if we fail in the easier task, then how in the world can we truly fulfill our love for God that's harder? If one man fails love on a lower visible level, then it is improbable that he would be able to love God sufficiently, as is expected, if he can't love those that he sees. Now, John's not saying that a finite person cannot love the invisible, infinite God. But what he's saying is that it is impossible for a person to love God while harboring this continued hatred for his or her brother and sister. It's not there. Don't deceive yourself. Right? And so the point is this, too. We want to say we love God. But if we're harboring some kind of hatred, then, folks, we're not right with God. And that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be dealt with. So for our claim of love for God, whom we cannot see to be validated, John says this in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's absolutely a command. If we claim to love God, that will be evidenced by our love for one another, for the brethren. Again, that word love in love is brethren. It is a tense that refers to continuous action. And folks, it's not just talking about loving activities. It is talking about this continuing attitude of love, which will, of course, manifest itself in various expressions of love, right? But you know, there are offenses, for instance, that are very, very hard for you to talk about. Very hard for you to think about. And when you think about them, the harshness comes back and the vengeance comes up too sometimes. And every time you think of it, if you want to be right with God, you've got to deal with it again. God, there it is. I've repented of it how many times? I'm sorry that I feel this way. I don't want to feel this way. Will you give me the grace? And he will. But he doesn't always give you the grace forever. It's something that we deal with. There are offenses we deal with every day of our lives. And we have got to just get the victory over it by his grace. And he's always there. And that's his point. You may have to come to God every single day to be able to accomplish this kind of love. And the grace will be there. None of us can say, yeah, well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know what this Christian did to me. No, I don't, but God does. And the requirement is still there. For you to get the victory over it in Christ every single time. And you can. And that's important, because one day you're not going to stand before that offender. One day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, look, I knew you were offended, but I told you to love anyway. Because I gave you that love. And I told you that if you didn't love this way, if you said you loved me and hated him, then you'd be a liar. And you'd have to stand before me and give account for that. He's told us that. But we are to continually have this attitude. It's apparent from John's admonitions concerning loving one another that folks, this is not an option. For Christians, we don't just get to decide, well, maybe I'll love today, maybe not tomorrow. I'm not really feeling it, right? I'm not feeling the love. So I'm not going to manifest the love. We are supposed, this love, we said this before, love, folks, is a verb. It's action. It's something we are called upon to do, whether we feel it or not. When we hate, it's disobedience. When we slander, when we somehow destroy or bring down another brother in any measure, that's sin. That's hatred. It's not love. And God says, you claim to love me and act that way, then you're a liar. Folks, this is an important aspect of our Christian life. We have got to seek God's grace daily to be able to develop this and to nurture this as a regular part of our lives. And we could say, well, you know, pretty much we're a loving group. Do you think they said that at Ephesus?
Sure.
I would think so. Look at all we're doing. We're a loving group, right? We have friends. You know, my friends are on the left side and my friends are in the middle of the church, and my friends over here on the right, and yeah, I'm friendly with most people. God wants you to love everybody, all the parts of the body, right? He wants us to love. And, of course, if there are offenses, God has a way of dealing with them so that love can be maintained, right? If there's anything hindering that love that's promoting hatred, then we have biblical means of dealing with them. Do it. So that you can have the right kind of attitude. God's perfect love is a blessing for us to experience. It is a joy for us to show to others. Is it not a blessing when you are in the right frame of mind and you can show the love of God to other people? Mm-hmm. Folks, when God works through you like that, it's thrilling.
Right.
It makes old people feel young again. I can speak from experience, right? But I'm sure it makes young people feel vibrant and feel close to God. And that can be a 24/7 experience for all of us. And it's all up here. Right? We say it's here in our heart. Well, it's really up here. It's us determining that's what we're going to do because God says it's the right thing. My flesh is telling me it's not the right thing. But God says it's the right thing. And by his grace, I'm going to do it. And God's going to bless. And he'll get glorified. Right? Because, as we saw earlier in this chapter, our loving this way is an evidence to this world. Remember, he said, no man has seen God at any time. But this is how men see God, through you loving this way. You say, I don't know how that happens. You don't have to. You just have to believe it. And know that I'm going to strive to try to love this way so that the world somehow sees God in all of that. And God's worthy that we should do so, that we should love this way. It is personal evidence of our relationship to God. It is a testimony to the world of his work in our lives. And folks, is this not worthy of our attention? There are a lot of things that we set as priorities. This ought to be one of the high ones, that we would live this way, right? That we would love this way. I can tell you, just talking about love and hatred, if there are any issues in our lives, right, that would reflect disobedience in this way, God has brought it to your attention. And he will continue to bring it to your attention. And what he wants you to do is resolve it so that you can conform. But you can say, yes, Lord, by your grace, as far as I know, I love you and I'm loving like you want me to love. And that's God's goal for us. May God help us to do that. It is certainly something worthy that we should give our time to. And we should be consistently praying that God would give us the grace to be able to love him, but to be able to take his love and love one another. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Lord, help us never to allow that truth to grow dark in our hearts. Help it never to be commonplace that you loved us and provided a means for us to have our sins forgiven. I pray, Lord, that it would always be a thrill to our hearts that we have been rescued from eternal damnation in hell and the lake of fire through the work of Jesus Christ and our belief in it. I pray, Lord, that that would always be a joyful remembrance. And Lord, that it would motivate us to tell others of the wonderful gift that you have entrusted us with. I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never confessed with their mouths the Lord Jesus according to the truth of the word, they've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I pray, Lord, that today your precious spirit would put an urgency in their heart to help them to see their need to be saved. I pray for your people, Lord, so many good people, so many serving you. But sometimes, Lord, even the greatest of work, we get distracted oftentimes. And we're not always motivated by the love that we ought to be motivated. We're not always manifesting this kind of love. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with us about that, not just to acknowledge it, but to do something about it and to pray regularly that it would change for your glory. Lord, I think that would make a huge difference in this ministry, in our effectiveness in this area. And Lord, our desire is that you would be glorified in it all. Help us, Lord. We need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.